Well, good morning, everybody. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Hopefully you all brought your Bible this morning. Matthew 28, verse 16. Please listen as I read. Please silence all cell phones. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We live in a needy world. According to the Joshua Project, there are 7 billion people, just under 7 billion people in the world, and almost 3 billion of them are unreached with the gospel. 3 billion people unreached with the gospel. That's just shy of 42% of the Earth's population. That's almost half of the Earth's population is without the gospel. Jesus nailed it on the head earlier in Matthew when he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So if the harvest is so plentiful, then what are we to do? How do we reach these 3 billion people? Or even closer to home, how do we reach the other billions of people who do have the gospel but don't believe it? People like our neighbors, coworkers, friends, family. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and to save the lost. If that was his purpose, did he have a strategy that we can learn from? Well, the answer to these questions is the Great Commission, the passage that we just read. And the Great Commission says that because Jesus is both Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Let me say that again. Because Jesus is Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. So as we study this passage together, I want to ask three questions. The sermon will be organized kind of around these three questions. I think it's helpful to study a passage by asking questions. The first one is, what is the Great Commission? How is the Great Commission possible? And what is our hope and our encouragement as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission? So question number one, what exactly is the Great Commission? Well, simply put, the Great Commission is at its core to make disciples. If you look at verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So at its core, the Great Commission is about making disciples. In order to understand what that means, we first of all need to define what a disciple is. A disciple, the word disciple comes from the Greek word, which means being a pupil, has the idea of teaching or instructing or being taught or being instructed. To be a disciple of Christ, therefore, is to be living lives of continual learning and obedience to Christ. John MacArthur, a prominent theologian and pastor, says that Scripture knows nothing of receiving Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. As we stated earlier, because Jesus is both Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Therefore, the Great Commission to make disciples is a command to bring unbelievers to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we know, this is done by proclaiming the gospel. And true disciples who hear the gospel and are saved are then given a real desire to worship and obey the one who saved them. So what is the Great Commission? It's to make disciples, true disciples who have a real desire to learn and to grow. Now, what does making disciples look like? Does this passage give us some indications as to how to do that? Well, it does. And it describes how to make disciples using three verbs: to go, to baptize, and to teach. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So looking at the first verb, to go, a couple thoughts on that word. First of all, it's an active word, as opposed to a passive word. In other words, the idea is that we should be going. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations. It's an active word. We shouldn't be just kind of sitting around waiting for people to come to us. Just in thinking and preparing this message, just struck with a clear example of this in the gospel of Christ's incarnation and how he came to us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. And praise God that he didn't wait for us to come to him, because we probably never would have. And just, you know, preparing for this sermon, just really convicted of my own need to be more active in evangelism. I think we have a tendency to think that if we kind of coast through life, living godly lives, that somehow our godly life is enough to check evangelism off our list. But I think, you know, when Jesus says to go make disciples of all nations, there's no warrant in this passage for passive evangelism. We're to be active in reaching the lost. It should be something we're seeking to do. We're making efforts to reach the lost. Things like looking for opportunities or directing conversations or praying for people we know or people we don't know. Maybe even thinking about changing jobs or going to another nation as a missionary. Because Jesus is Lord and Savior, we are to make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Everyone includes, as this passage says, all nations, going to another nation, but to everyone also includes our friends, our coworkers, neighbors, family members. So that's the word go. How are we to make disciples? By going. The passage also gives two other verbs, to baptize and to teach. I'm going to talk quickly about them together for the sake of time. To baptize literally means to immerse. Has the idea of being cleansed or made pure, and pictures our union with Christ. So, as we stated earlier, we make disciples by going and preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and baptism is a public identification of the work that Christ has done in our lives. Regarding the command to teach, I think it's helpful to quote what Paul says in Colossians 1:28, where he says, "Jesus we proclaim, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So these two commands, to baptize and to teach, harken back to what we stated earlier, that being a disciple is making Jesus Lord of your life and having a real desire to learn and grow. And making disciples means that we don't just stop at conversions, but that we are in a continual process of bringing people to maturity in Christ. So what is the Great Commission? Our first question of the morning. It is making disciples, at its core, making disciples, by going, baptizing, and teaching. Because Jesus is both Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Little cotton mouth there. So that first question was, what is the Great Commission? We now move on to our second question. How is the Great Commission possible? We're actually going to move backwards in the passage, looking at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How is the Great Commission possible? It's possible because Jesus is Lord over all. And the reason I think we can draw this from this passage is because of one word in verse 19 where Jesus says, "Therefore." Therefore kind of points back to what was stated before. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," he's building on what he had just said. So all authority has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go make disciples. So, Great Commission is possible because Christ is Lord over all. He has all authority. So what is authority? Well, authority means freedom or right or strength. It has the idea of having power and dominion and rule. It's a big word. The one who commands such a great commission must have the freedom and the right and the power to do so. And as Christ states, he has this authority to make this command. And so as preparing this message, I think the best way to gather or to understand what this word means is just to share what the Bible says about Christ's authority. The Bible has, you know, all over the Bible is describing Christ's glory and his authority and his power and his dominion. So just let me Let me just share a few passages to talk about Christ's authority. The first one is in Daniel chapter 7, where Christ's authority is predicted. And he says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Christ's authority is proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. This is the first sermon given by one of the disciples shortly after Christ's ascension. So this would have happened shortly after the Great Commission was given. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Philippians chapter 2, Christ's authority is celebrated when Paul says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Listen, we don't serve a God who's a helpless baby in a manger. We don't serve a God who's a humiliated man on a cross, although he was those at one time. You know, we're in the Easter season now. We celebrated last night Christ's death. But as we know, that's not where Jesus stayed. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who's been raised from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. And this is the God that we serve. As Christ said, he's been given all authority. Jesus has all authority. He's exalted. He's reigning at God's right hand. And this is the God that we serve. So take courage in that. The God who commissions us out makes it possible because he's all-powerful. He will accomplish his will. He will bring the nations to himself. When Christ says to make disciples, believe that he has the power to make it happen. Claim that promise and proclaim the gospel to everyone with faith in that promise. And so just to apply this, as we think about for ourselves how we can fulfill the Great Commission, I hope you're thinking about people that need Christ. You know, the 3 billion people that don't have the gospel, or your coworkers, or friends, or neighbors, or family members that don't know Christ. Just believe that Christ has the power to save them, and believe that Christ has the power to use you. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, you know, the gospel's not very popular. I'm kind of afraid to share it. Or sometimes we have a family member we've shared the gospel to time and time again, and they're hard to the gospel. But the truth of God's authority says that he has the power to save them. And so claim that promise. Let it embolden you and give you courage. The Great Commission is possible because Christ is Lord over all. Because Christ is Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. So, two questions so far. What is the Great Commission, and how is it possible? We now look at our last question. How do we press on? What hope or encouragement do we have as we fulfill the Great Commission? Let's look at the last part of verse 20, the very end of the passage. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Great Commission cannot be accomplished without the power of God with us. Here's the gospel. God, who has all authority, who created the universe, who is infinitely holy, a big God, has made us his own through the gospel. He has purchased us. We belong to him. He's our Father. And our Father has promised to be with us. But our Father hasn't just promised to be with us. He's promised to be with us always, to the end of the age. Notice those great words just in that little statement. I'm with you always, to the end of the age. It's tempting when you think of the Great Commission and our need to be reaching, to be active in reaching the lost with the gospel. I know in my own life, I feel a lot of condemnation in this area, or I just feel like I haven't done a good job. I don't know a lot of unsaved people. I'm often gripped by fear when I try to talk to people about the gospel, because it's not, you know, you're telling people they're sinners and God hates sin and all that stuff. And so let me just encourage you with this truth that God is with you, that first of all, if you're struggling with condemnation, if you're struggling with fear of man, that first of all, there's no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8:1, but also that Christ's promise to be with you is not based on on our performance. Christ didn't add a clause at the end of this passage saying, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, if you're proclaiming the gospel fearlessly, or if you're perfect," or whatever. He doesn't add that clause. Christ has promised to be with us. And if you're struggling with maybe courage, you know, you're gripped by fear when you try to talk about the gospel, or you struggle with what to say, just claim this promise that Christ is with you. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Believe it. Let it inform the way you're talking to people about the gospel. Know that Christ is with you. And take courage with that. So because Jesus is both Lord and Savior, we must make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to everyone. So in closing, I just want to read a passage from Romans chapter 10 that I think sums up what we're talking about. It's a call to go, to make disciples. It's from Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So will you take Christ's words to make disciples and do it? Or will Christ's words fall on deaf ears? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. I pray that you would apply these words. Pray that your word will be accompanied by your power, that you would apply them, that you would convict us of sin, and that we would leave feeling encouraged and strengthened to share the gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.